I'm humbled by people like that. That's a Academy Award-winning movie called The Mission from the 1980s, which depicts the true story of Father Gabriel and other Jesuit priests, missionaries, who went into South America to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to people who'd never heard it before. You saw what happened at the beginning of that clip to the priest who preceded Father Gabriel. Father Gabriel's a Jeremy Irons actor depicted character who's climbing the cliff along the waterfall throughout that clip. It was Father Gabriel who was in charge of the mission, and he sent another father, two of them, Julian, the Liam Neeson, young Liam Neeson character plays. The other father, the other priest, was killed, was murdered by the South American natives who didn't want to receive the good news, didn't want to hear the gospel. So they tied him to a cross, roped him to a cross, and sent him down to the river over a waterfall to his death. So what on earth would inspire Father Gabriel to go up that cliff? What on earth would move him and encourage him? Is he going there out of spite, to get revenge, to declare a war, to exact justice on the people? You know, the way a lot of action movies go? Absolutely not. He's going to bring the good news. He's going to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mission work is hard. Mission work is hard, whether it's the 1750s in South America or it's right where God has planted us, right here and now. Mission work is hard. Luke chapter 10, Jesus gathers his disciples together and he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You're the few. I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. You're going to get snipped at and bitten and attacked. And in some cases, you could lose your life for the cause." That's why Father Gabriel's going up the mountain, not because he wants to be a martyr, but because he cares so much about taking this good news to the world around him. He's willing to put his life on the line, physically. He's willing to put his life on the line for real, to carry out this call of God, to climb straight uphill. And it feels like, in this culture, that's a big part of the challenge these days. Mission work isn't just hard, it's the territory that we have to cover. We've got a lot of ground. All nations, the Bible says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, not just where it's comfortable for you, not just in your neighborhood, not just if you have a church, then you're set and it's all good. But Jesus, our Lord, he commands us. You take this good news and you bring it everywhere, to all people everywhere, to all nations. So there's our call, there's our marching orders, and it would be easier if it was almost anything else. Because the world doesn't always want to receive it, the world doesn't always embrace it. And while we don't live in 1750 South America, and that's not our mission field in this particular time and place, in fact, South America is sending more missionaries to the United States than the United States church is sending to South America these days. So the mission field is around the world, but it's also right here. It's right here in our own backyard. It's in West Des Moines, and it's in Ankeny, where we started a satellite 8 years ago. It's in Des Moines, where we started a satellite a few years after that, a new location, a new campus. It's in Johnston Grimes, where we started a church, Lutheran Church of Hope Johnston Grimes, a few years ago. And it's in Waukee, Lutheran Church of Hope Waukee, which is meeting for the first time right now, this Sunday morning at Schuller Elementary. If you're in front of the camera that's back in the middle right there, turn around and on the count of three, say, "Hello, Hope Waukee." Go ahead and turn around. Look at him right there. Don't look at me. One, two, three. "Hello, Hope Waukee." We are so excited for you. We're praying for you. And thanks for giving us more room in the parking lot today. We love you for that. Thank you so much. We're taking it to the streets. We're taking it to the streets. Oh, baby, doo-wah, doo-wah. Taking it to the streets. Because God calls us to it. Not because it's easy. It's not easy. It's an uphill climb. Go back to that screen. The mission work is hard, and here's our mission field. It's the whole world. And then we have this other problem, is the harvest keeps getting bigger. Jesus says here in Luke 10, as we continue this Jesus tour, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Parenthetically, some of the farmers are distracted. It's not just that the harvest field keeps getting bigger because a higher percentage of Americans are abandoning the gospel, are walking away from Jesus Christ. They are. But it's getting more challenging and more of an uphill climb for us as missionaries that God has planted in this particular time and place, in this culture, because so many of our farmers they're not farming. I mean, imagine that. Here we live in this great agricultural state, Iowa, with all these wonderful farmers, faithful farmers in the field. Can you imagine if a farmer said, well, I've got 400 acres out there that's my farm, I own the land, and it's time of year to bring in the harvest, but yeah, I'm not gonna. I don't feel like it. I think that'd be a lot of work. I think I'd rather just sit inside and watch cable TV. I think I'm just going to surf the internet. I think I'm just going to go on Facebook for a few weeks during the harvest season. I'm going to pass on the opportunity to bring in the corn crop or the soybean crop. I'm just going to let it sit out there, and I'm not going to bring it in. I'm not going to do it. That's the way a lot of Christians approach Christianity. It's the way a lot of Christians approach Christian mission. We say, oh, you know, I know it's my responsibility. I know Jesus calls me to it, or maybe you don't know it. So let me say, Jesus calls you to it. Our Lord commands us. He doesn't give us a polite suggestion. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say, if it's comfortable for you, if you want to, if you aren't too busy, if you don't have more important things, spiritual more important things even, that you're more interested in. He doesn't make that an option. He says, as the Father has sent me, I've sent you. He says, you're my ambassadors. He said, go into the whole world. Bring it to the ends of the earth. It's not an option. He's our Lord. And he says, this is what I want you to do. But some of the farmers in the church aren't farming. And I'm not necessarily talking about you. I'm just talking about who I'm talking about. It might be you. It might be if you're watching online. It might be if you're one of the satellites of hope listening to me right now. I want this to be between you and the Lord. I want to make sure you understand the Lord has called you to be more than a consumer of Christianity. He's called you to be a servant of Jesus Christ. He's called you to activate your faith, to get engaged in the game. He calls you from the grandstands, from the sidelines even, into the game, onto the playing field. He says, go. I'm calling you in. And please notice, Jesus didn't wait until he died on the cross and rose from the dead to say, now you can go. He did say it then. That's when the Great Commission is recorded in Matthew's Gospel and other Gospels too. But he also said it along the way. Let's take a look at our Jesus tour map. Remember how easy it is to draw one of these maps of the Holy Land. There, I just did it. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's the Sea of Galilee, not exactly to scale. I'm not pleased with the way this one all turned out, but we're going to go with it. Here's the Dead Sea, and here's the Jordan River. Down here, give or take, is Jerusalem. Up here, X marks the spot, is Capernaum, the town of Capernaum along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. I took this picture when I was there a couple of years ago because that sign really intrigued me. Even though it's in English, it's spelled a little bit differently, emphasizing the pronunciation that's often used in this part of the world, Capernaum, the town of Jesus. And they're right, it was. This is where Jesus set up his home ministry base. This is where he had his first campus, if you will. It was right here in Capernaum. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It wasn't in the holy city. It was up around the Sea of Galilee to the north. But he didn't stay there. So far in the Jesus tour, in fact, before he got there, we start down here. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, right about here. Then he starts heading up to the Sea of Galilee. He calls his disciples along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He gives his Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Nicole preached on that a few weeks ago, on a hillside along the Sea of Galilee. And then last week I preached on faith over fear. God is in your boat. Jesus calms the storm right here in the Sea of Galilee. But the Jesus tour continues. So far, the Jesus tour stops have been relatively comfortable. God opens up the heavens and says, this is my son, listen to him. You'll see greater things than these, Jesus says to the disciples up here. God's providing. God provides a vision, a sign, a wonder at Jesus' baptism. God provides a vision through Jesus Christ to Nathanael and Philip and the other disciples saying, Nathanael, don't be impressed that I knew who you were under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than these. Come and see. God provides through the Sermon on the Mount, you're blessed. Direct, literal translation of the makarioi word for blessed is you have an untouchable joy if you're in a relationship with me that the world can't sour if you hold on to this faith. God provides. God provides joy, God provides direction, God provides purpose, God provides meaning, God provides a way through our fears, He calms the storms, He reminds us He's present in the boat, He gives us the promise of His word. So far in the Jesus tour, it's one story after another of God is providing for us. Very comfortable. Things are getting a lot more intense right now. The Jesus tour bus is going to get a little bumpy. So put your seatbelts in, harness in fact, because Jesus is on the move. He's going from Capernaum south to Jerusalem. It is 102 miles to walk this path. It takes about 34 hours, and I have that on the good authority of Google Maps, so you know it's accurate. So if you walk from, I didn't actually go walk it, to, 2 years ago, but it's 102 miles, not that long of a journey over weeks and months and maybe even a year and a half, which is about, according to the Gospels, how long this journey took. But this is the point about halftime in Jesus' ministry. He's been transfigured on a mountain with Peter, James, and John witnessing it. He comes down the mountain, and Luke chapter 9, verse 52 says, Jesus resolutely set his face to head to Jerusalem because he had a mission, and his mission was incredibly hard as well. And it was to go to a cross that would be there for him right outside of the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus could have said, I'm going to pass on that part of the mission. I'm not comfortable with that aspect of the spiritual calling I have. I'm more comfortable hanging out here in Capernaum and walking on water, catching lots of fish and impressing the fishermen, telling stories along the hillside for the Sermon on the Mount, healing the sick, taking care of people, teaching in a way that sets people free. I'm going to keep it here and do my ministry in Capernaum, even though there's a cross waiting for me down in Jerusalem. I don't think so, because that feels like an uphill climb along a waterfall to go and do something that could get me killed. That's way too high of a price to pay. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians these days. Although it's nothing new, it's always been the case. It's human nature. It's not just relegated to a particular time in history, like modern times right now. It always has been. Our human nature says, go for comfort. Go for ease. Go for what's best for you. But then you're going to miss the whole point of life, Jesus says. Come and follow me. In fact, he gets more specific at the beginning of Luke chapter 10. He says, go and bring the good news to all the towns and places in Galilee. Remember, Galilee is up here to the north. Samaria is the section in the middle, and Judea is down here where Jerusalem is to the south. Go and bring this good news. Heal the sick. Announce that the kingdom of God is near, it says in Luke 10. And Jesus, much to the surprise probably of his disciples, says, I choose you to go out there and spread this message. That's Luke chapter 9. He sends the 12 out. But in Luke chapter 10, he finds 72 more disciples. Did you know that? There's 72 new disciples that Jesus drafts onto the team. And he says, I'm not just calling you to be a member of my church. I'm sending you out on a mission from God. I want you to go out into all the towns around Galilee, Capernaum and Bethsaida and Nazareth and Cana and on and on and on. And I want you to, they just dot the countryside of Palestine, to Tyre and Sidon along the Sea of Galilee, to Jericho and Bethany and the towns surrounding Jerusalem. I want you to go as we move from north to south, from Galilee through Samaria to Judea. I want you to go on this Jesus tour and no longer just observe what I'm doing, no longer just watch my miracles and say, yay, Jesus. I'm calling you into the game. I want you to go out and be my church. I want you to go out and climb the cliff for the sake of getting the word of God out to the world around us. But it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy for a farmer to say, well, tempting, I suppose, maybe not easy, but tempting to say, I don't want to farm. Harvesting's a lot of work. I read something this last week that says the corn crop here in Iowa is going to be the biggest ever on record. If all projections are accurate, it'll be the largest corn crop in 150 years of keeping records on this thing in Iowa. That comes with some bad news. It's so wet that there's going to have to be all this fuel that's used to dry it, which is going to mess with fuel prices, but don't worry about that. There are all these different issues that come together, but what if a farmer didn't farm? What if a bird didn't fly? What if a fish didn't swim? What if a cheetah didn't run? What if a Christian didn't go out and do mission? Well, that's 98% of Christians in this culture. Our approach to Christianity, the temptation is, what's in it for me? And that's the first and the last question. What can I get out of this service? What can I get out of this small group? What can I get out of this Bible study? What can I get out of this church? What can I get out of this ministry? What can I get out of this book, this Christian book? What can I get out of this thing? And if I get something out of it, then that's good. And if I don't, then I just dismiss it or I move on. You're missing the whole point. That's what Jesus is saying here in Luke 10. I didn't call you just to follow like a bunch of chicks following a mother hen around and, you know, floating around on the pond at Jordan Creek Town Center. So cute. I didn't call you just to do that. I called you to get in the game, to fly, to grow up. So here we are a week away from our 20th birthday, and that's kind of a good age, isn't it? You're 20. I mean, at 20, you look really good, right? You look about as good as your, sorry, 20-year-olds, this is about as good as it's going to get. I mean, 50 you. I mean, just kind of do the math on that. So some things aren't going to hold on the way you want them to. 20 is a good age. You've had enough experience in life. You've learned a ton of stuff. You've been educated. Your brain is full of things. You've got passion and ideas and energy. Oh, my, energy. To have the energy of a 20-year-old. There's a few things you still lack. You lack the wisdom that comes from more experience that you'll have over the next decades of your life. So it is for us as a church. At 20, you're looking really good, Hope. I mean, you've been through some incredible things over the last two decades. We've seen mountains move. We've seen miracles of God. We've seen radical transformation. We've seen things we never would have dreamed of when we first started. But God's plans are bigger than our dreams, huh? And we continue to see that over and over and over again. It's been a fun growing up 20 years, but I'm even more excited about the next 20. What does God want to do with us now? Well, the harvest keeps getting bigger, God says. There's more work to be done, and too many of the farmers are distracted. They're distracted thinking that Christianity is all about getting whatever I can for me, and if I can't, that's it. And I don't have to serve, I don't have to give, I don't have to sacrifice, I don't have to go. But our Lord says go, and that's why we do. Luke chapter 10, he appoints 72. Almost any time a number is used in the Bible, it means something. And it means something cool. And this is why Bible study is so wonderful. If you start to learn these things, it just pieces the Bible together for you. The puzzle pieces come together and you see a different picture. So at the beginning of Luke 10, it says Jesus was in Capernaum, up to the north of the Sea of Galilee, on his way to Jerusalem, and he calls his 72 new disciples together. 72. You go back to Numbers chapter 11, and you see the number 70 shows up. You go back to Genesis to mean all the nations of the world. You go back to Genesis 10 and you realize after Noah docks the boat and God's people multiply, there are 70 nations. And so there's this ancient thinking that runs all the way through the time of Jesus that there are 70 nations on the earth. So there are 70 new disciples that Jesus calls, plus Numbers chapter 11, a few verses later, I think it's verse 26 or 27, God appoints two more, so 70 plus 2, which is 72. So it's no accident that when Luke is writing his gospel, he says, Jesus gathers together 72, one for every nation. And he says, go, announce the good news, bring the gospel, bring this good, that's what gospel means, good news to the world around you. And the reason we go, the reason Father Gabriel climbed that cliff, the reason we start satellites wherever we go, the reason we're taking it to the streets of Waukee, the reason we're going is because our Lord calls us to it. God commands us to it, so we go to Waukee. So we reach out to the world around us. We're taking it to the streets. We're bringing farmers into the field. We go out there because Jesus commands it. But we also go out there because eternity is at stake. That inspires me. Let me give you a vision. Let me give you a picture. You are living on this earth, this planet, for 70 years, give or take, whatever, right? The Bible says you get 70 years plus or minus. So on average, that's about right. You're on this earth for what ultimately ends up becoming the blink of an eye. You will be in the kingdom of heaven after that forever. Forever. It's going to make our time here seem very brief. Just the blink of an eye. And it kind of puts our suffering in perspective, and it puts our sorrows in perspective, and it puts our worries in perspective. But it also does this. It reminds us, why wouldn't I be living for things that are going to last forever? Instead of always just focusing on the things that aren't. I'm not saying, you know, get your head in the clouds and forget about the cares of this world. That'd be the opposite of Christian mission. But I am saying there's a lot at stake here. And if we don't tell people, if Father Gabriel doesn't climb that mountainside to go to the South American natives who live in that community, who will? If you don't reach out to your family and your relatives, who will? If you don't reach out to your coworkers, who will? Do you think just maybe God put you there for a reason? If you don't reach out to your classmates, to your circle of friends, to your social circles, if you don't reach out to the world around you, who will? Who's going to climb that cliff for your friends, for your loved ones? Who's going to go into that world? Who's going to take the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, into that place? Eternity is at stake. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is the lifeboat who saves everybody on the ship that's going down. He forgives our sins. He sets us free. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We have this incredibly good news. And Jesus says, take a risk. Take a leap of faith and share it with somebody. I know the cost is high. We aren't going to probably die a physical death, certainly not in this country for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you could die a social death. Your reputation could be skewed. People probably will mock you. They probably will make fun of you. From time to time, I like to bring this point up. If you were accused of being a Christian, and you were dragged into a courtroom, and there was a case that needed to be presented that could prove beyond a reasonable doubt that you are a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you by the way you've lived your life? Would there be enough witnesses who could come over and could take the witness stand and say, oh, she's a Christian. She's most definitely a Christian. I know this because I've seen her life. I've seen her Christ-like attitude toward the world around her. I know her, and I know the way she sees that. I've heard her talk about her faith with me. I've heard her talk about her hope for eternity, her new life that she's experienced right now, the forgiveness of her sins. She's been very public about it. She's been very open about it. Oh, absolutely, most certainly, she's a Christian. Would there be any witnesses who could sit on the stand and say, you are a Christian because of the way you've lived your life around these witnesses? And if you know that you might not have a very long line of witnesses, it might be time to hear the call again. God didn't put you on this earth in order for you to pursue comfort. God puts you on this earth with a mission, for a purpose, to find your hillside to climb and to bring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to people who might not hear it if you don't tell them. And if you don't tell them, who will? So Jesus says, go. It's not easy. It's not easy. Mission work is hard. I mean, I feel it. I know. I sit on a couple of boards and, you know, I do things that represent the church or this Hope community outside of Hope. And sometimes when I show up, most people, almost all people are very respectful and kind and nice about it. Even though this is a new generation, it's getting harder and harder to be the church these days in this culture. Every once in a while, you know, I get the, oh, well, that's what you have to say because you're the church. You're the Christian, so that's what you think. That's the way it goes. Well, what do you expect from a pastor? What do you expect from a Christian? That's the world we live in. Down in Houston in the last few weeks, the mayor there started threatening to subpoena sermons from pastors. Gosh, I wish the mayor would subpoena some of my pastors here, my sermons here. I mean, they're public. Have at them, everybody. Please, I mean, absolutely. Spread them around. Read them, see them, fall asleep to them. You know, just don't drive to them because you could cause an accident. You know, fall asleep, boom, into the ditch. But I didn't understand the to-do. I mean, I know freedom of speech and freedom of religion, and that's very important. I don't mean to minimize that at all. So on those issues, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, since when did the proclamation of Jesus Christ become private? Since when do we want to hide it? Since when do we want to keep it away from anybody who wants to hear? You say, well, you know, you could end up in prison someday, Pastor Mike, for preaching the things that you preach. Cool. That'd be awesome. Well, I mean, I'm not asking for it. I'm not a martyr. I don't like somebody come up, well, I'll arrest you right now if that's what you want. No. The Bears are on soon. I want to watch. I'm just saying, you know, in times of greatest depression, that's when the church is at its best. I'm not worried about that. Chill out. It's all good. Let them come. But, you know, bring it on. In China, you do realize where Christianity is spreading faster than almost any place else in the world, it's the underground church, the illegal church that's doing it. The government-blessed church on the surface that, by the way, can't talk about Jesus' death or resurrection, dying. Dying on the vine. It's the illegal underground church that says, he is risen. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead, and they could kill me for saying this, but I'm not going to stop. Why won't they stop? Why did Father Gabriel climb that cliff? Why don't American Christians have that same passion? Well, because we've learned to take it for granted. We've learned to just say, oh, ho-hum, it's a consumer thing. It's what I can get out of it. It's what's in it for me. No, you're missing the point of the Gospels. At least half of the points of the Gospels are, go. Don't just take in from a God who provides. Receive the challenge and the call from a God who says, go. It's very Lutheran to do this. Today's Reformation Sunday. I'm sure most of you woke up this morning and said, ah, Reformation Sunday, one of the big holidays of the year. Maybe not. This was the day, almost 500 years ago in 1517, when Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic monk, nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church, which stirred the whole Protestant Reformation. The monk that we take our name after as Luther, that's Luther, un Church of Hope. He made the most of every opportunity to get the word out. A few years later, in the 1520s, Luther was kidnapped by friends and taken away to the Wartburg Castle, where he hid out in this particular room, on this particular chair, with this particular desk. And he was a captive, basically. He couldn't go. He couldn't get out. His life was being threatened. He had no way out. What would you do in that situation? Take the season off? The years off? Just kind of move forward and move on? Or would you do what Luther did, which is take every advantage of the opportunity and continue to understand his mission to get the word out? So Luther sat down and he took the Greek and Latin New Testament and he started to translate it, and he finished translating it on that chair and that desk into German, the common language of everyday people in the world around him, because he wanted to get the word out. It's very Lutheran of us to do these kinds of things, to take risks, to go the extra mile, to make sure the gospel is going out there to the ends of the earth. And so we go, and so we're called, and so we're given this opportunity to bring the mission of God's word to the world around us. Why should we do it? Because Jesus commands it, our Lord. Why should we do it? Because eternity is at stake. How do we do it? 2 weeks ago I preached on that. Just invite people to come and see. But there's one other thing I want to add to that now as we go a little deeper into this Jesus tour. How do we do it? According to 1 Corinthians 9, we find common ground. The Apostle Paul says, I try to find common ground. Everyone say, common ground. Let me hear you in Waukee and here in West Des Moines. Say, common ground. I find common ground with everyone, doing what I can to save some. So Father Gabriel goes to the top of the mountain. You ever wonder what happened next? I mean, the good news is he made it up the cliff, on the side of the waterfall without dying. The bad news is after he gets to take in the glorious view for a few minutes, he has to go into the jungle and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who killed the priest who tried to do the same thing before him just a few weeks before. His strategy is what should our is the same thing that our strategy has been for 20 years at Lutheran Church of Hope. Find common ground. 20 years ago, we looked around this community when we were first starting, and we said, there are a lot of kids in this community. So we don't know how or where or when or why, but we're going to have a vacation Bible school. We didn't know anything about vacation Bible school. We've learned some things over 20 years. And so we had a vacation Bible school. We also decided we were going to have a preschool, even though we didn't have a building yet. So we were building on the faith that our building would be ready just in time for preschool, and it barely was. I mean, it was right on the edge close. So we have a preschool, and we have a VBS, and we have a Sunday school. And what ended up happening is kids started coming to this church, and the amazing thing about kids coming to a church is they bring their parents. They almost always need a ride. So their parents started coming, and if their parents are here, we're meeting the needs of their families, and next thing you know, they're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We looked around this community and we said, there are a lot of people who aren't coming to church because they don't have church clothes and because the music in church just doesn't connect to their hearts. So we got this crazy idea of, what if church looked more like Bible camp? What if the music was more like the music that people listen to every day? And so Mike Horseman, our choir director today, and I decided we'd come up with a contemporary worship service, and it was just awful. It was just not his fault. I mean, we just didn't know. If some of you were there, like eight of you, it was just awful. But it was a step, and people were gracious about it. I mean, we were singing like, do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me, oh Lordy, do Lord, oh do. And then we'd walk out of there singing Michael, Row Your Boat Ashore and think, wow, we are so hip. Because we didn't use the hymnal today. Oh, it was just, I have no idea how this church survived. I really don't. But then musicians started hearing that there was a Lutheran church doing Bible camp type music. And that attracted some really good musicians, like Mike Horseman, like Perry Ross, like all the others who've led, like Matt McNeese. And they start coming and they bring their gifts, and the next thing you know, you've got volunteer musicians and choirs and people singing, and it takes the worship service to a whole different level. And you give God all the glory for that. We're just trying to find common ground. That's our strategy. It's not our strategy because we're so innovative and creative. It's 2,000 years old. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're just trying to find common ground. That's what missionaries do. You don't go to a mission field and say, okay, everybody take out your green hymnal and turn to hymn 448 and let's sing. You come there and you find common ground. So we've done this. We looked around this community and we said, this community has a lot of issues with addictive behaviors. So rather than hide it in the darkness, let's bring it out into the light and let's start ministering to these people out of love instead of shame and guilt and rejection. Let's say the gospel is for you too, because it is. And let's have a whole ministry of outreach night. And then we looked around and we said, you know, some people have a hard time hearing, so let's have sign language during the services at 11. Some people don't speak English as their first language, so let's have somebody translating the services into English in a back room over there so people can sit throughout the sanctuary and have their earpieces in, and they're not listening to the football game. As far as I know, they're listening to the sermon. Because we're finding common ground. Because we're finding the places where we can connect the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us. So we look around and we say, hey, Waukee could use a Lutheran church. Ankeny could use a Lutheran church. Johnston could use a Lutheran church. Des Moines toward the inner city could use a Lutheran church. Let's start one. Because we're looking to find common ground with everyone. Why? So we can grow Lutheran Church of Hope? Oh, good gracious, no. It's way harder to do that. It'd be way easier just to sit around and watch cable TV and say church is all about committees and meetings and structures and who's in charge and what are we doing, instead of the mission Folks, the biggest temptation we'll have for the next 20 years at Lutheran Church of Hope, I already know what it is. It is for any church our age. It'll be to lose our mission. It'll be to become an institution. It'll be to become so focused on the minor things that we lose the major thing. We lose the fact, we say, well, we've got enough people, don't we? We've arrived. Why would we need more people? We don't need more people, but the kingdom of heaven does. Amen? The kingdom of heaven is dying to bring more people into Jesus' love and God's eternal grace. So we try to find common ground with everyone, doing what we can to save some. Do that with the people that God has put around you, the loved ones, the friends, the people who don't know Jesus Christ. Find their song and start to sing it. Find their song and start to sing it. Find their song. Start to sing it. Start to play their music in a way they'll understand. The message of Jesus Christ doesn't change, but the way we communicate it, that's wide open. So that we can tell this old, old story in ways that'll connect to people who are dying to hear it, even if they don't know it. Even if they'll make fun of us for trying to get the word out to them. Oh, well, it's worth it. Because we don't want to live our very short lives on this earth, do we? And at the end, look back on it and say, oh, we missed the whole point. We missed the whole point. It wasn't to set up camp at the base of the cliff. It was to climb the mountain. It was to bring the gospel to the world around us, not just to take it in for ourselves. As you listen to Father Gabriel's song, a song which a lot of you who are music types and love great music will hear and say, oh, I know that song. So they put that song into this movie. No, this movie is why this song is out there. Father Gabriel needed to find common ground with the South American native tribes that he was trying to reach. And so he started to play his song. As you hear his, start to ask yourself, God, what song do you want me to start playing so that the world around me can know of your eternal love? Take a look. And so that part of the world came to faith in Jesus Christ because Father Gabriel went up that cliff, risked his life to do it, and heaven's way more crowded because of him. So that's just movies. No, it's a movie based on a true story. It's the 1750s. Doesn't happen anymore. Sure it does. Over the last few years, you've raised funds to build 380-some churches in Ghana. Did you know that? 380-plus churches in Ghana. In villages that never had a church before. Western Africa. How big a deal do you think that is right now in the midst of this Ebola crisis for them? 380-some churches. Heaven will be more crowded because of you. Just got the numbers in the last couple of weeks. Over 1,200 people who live in Ghana have been baptized into the Christian faith at those churches that you've built over the last few years. Just this year. But it's not just overseas, it's here too. For whatever reason, we're experiencing something that I can only call a move of God this year at Hope. 585 adults have been baptized for the first time right here at Lutheran Church of Hope at our five campuses in the Des Moines area. 585 people have come to faith because of the ministry that you're doing here, because you're climbing the wall. So we have these post-it notes that you got when you came in, and we're going to close the service this way. The satellites who are listening right now, you're going to get specific instructions from your campus pastor on how to do it there. Here, it's pretty simple as it'll be there. Just put your name on this post-it note. And there's more of them over there if your whole family's here at either side by these four walls on each side of this room. And they're divided into five-year periods in the history of Hope. Write down your name and the year God led you here. And then post it up on the wall. We want to kind of see, you can already see how God has built his church over the 20 years. Add your name to the wall. But as you do, I want you to imagine that there are four more walls representing the next 20 years on both sides. And then I want to leave you with this thought. How many post-it notes will be on those next four walls because of you? How many names will go up on those walls? Because make no mistake about it, that's why we're here. We're here so that we can receive the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, but we're also here to fill up the walls that will come. We're not physically going to build 4 more walls over the next 20 years. At least that's not in the plans. I'm saying metaphorically, how many more people will be in the kingdom of heaven forever because of you? At the end of Luke 10, this story on the Jesus tour, Jesus says, blessed. The disciples come back, they're all excited. So we saw signs and wonders, Jesus. He says, blessed are your eyes to see what you get to see. For I tell you that prophets and kings have longed to see what you get to see, but they're never going to see it. Because they're living for comfort. And they're living for the wrong goals. And they're living for everything the world can give them instead of a higher calling. God calls you to something more. Farm, farmer. Swim, fish. Run, cheetah. Share the gospel, Christian. You're going to pay a price for it. Oh, but the view. The things God will show you along the way. The things you'll get to see because you've hit your stride, because you're living for the whole purpose for which you were created. This is where Jesus takes the tour because he loves us. He wants us to know this eternal assurance, and he wants us to share it with the world around us. Rejoice that your names are registered in heaven, Jesus says. Rejoice at this gift of my grace.